Well, thank you, Greg. I want to add my words of thanks to you and your team, and appreciate setting it up for me as we continue the Palm Sunday theme. I was talking to a realtor friend of mine, doesn't come to this church, and in the banter this week, I mentioned that I was preaching on Sunday. He said, "Oh, what are you speaking about?" And so I started in some detail telling him what I was going to say, and I could tell he was waiting for a pause to say something, and when I paused, he said, "Well, what's the takeaway?" And I'm thinking, duh, everything I'm saying to you is a takeaway, isn't it? But then I realized it was a little dense in my response to him, because what he was looking for, I think, was kind of a one-sentence summary. And it helped, that conversation helped to clarify that I want to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus, what's involved? What does it mean? And that's a very basic topic. And I see that in the Palm Sunday story allows us to review again some of the basics of following Jesus. And I hope that it is your desire to follow Jesus more closely and that you want to grow in your faith and that you want to learn to listen to God and develop a confidence that God is guiding you and that you're moving forward, you're making progress. And that's the way of the Christian. I believe if you've started the journey with Jesus, it's in your heart to do that. And so today I want to nurture you forward in following Jesus. You know, but in order to benefit from this message, you have to listen. I told you a couple of weeks ago about my granddaughter having the lead role in the Legally Blonde at Poppy High School. But I didn't tell you that her younger sister was also in the play. And her younger sister had a lesser role and just appeared on the stage a few times. And after the production that evening, she came running up to me and gave me a hug. And she said, "Grandpa, next year I'm not going to be in the school drama." I said, "Oh, why not?" She said, "It's too boring." See, boring. She and her friends were backstage most of the time, waiting for the time to pop onto the stage. And so this was the lesson, you know, if you're not involved, it gets boring. And I think there's an application for sermons. If you don't get involved in the sermon, what I'm saying, it's going to seem boring to you. And I wouldn't want that to happen. One of the parishioners, and I won't identify, came up to me and said, "Peter, I'm going to be listening to what you're saying." So that was his way of saying, "Be careful what you say, because I'm listening. And I'm going to grade you," you know, subtitle, I read into it, "I'm going to grade you on the sermon at the end." Well, that's fine. But so I urge you, I implore you, I invite you to be creative in listening to what I'm saying, and more importantly, to what God is saying to you through the message today. Listening to a sermon is kind of a learned art. And you have to make a conscious effort to do it, because it's so easy to kind of tune out and just kind of go in and out. And if that's the case, you won't get full value. So I want you to get full value from this lesson on what it means to follow Jesus. To be a disciple, lesson in discipleship. I've got four scenes. I just picked the four main scenes in the story, and we want to look at them and to see what they teach us about following Jesus. Scene one is acquiring the donkey colt. Well, let's read the few verses here. Six verses, maybe? Five verses? 29 to 34. "As they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. 'Go into the village over there,' he told them. 'As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying the colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.' So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." Well, it's important for us to realize that on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, Jesus is taking a new strategy, which is different from the strategy that he used throughout most of his ministry. In his ministry, the 3 years of ministry, how often did he tell people, "Don't tell anyone that this happened to you. Don't tell anybody, don't tell who did it." So he was flying under the radar of his identity and mission. But on Palm Sunday, he comes out and he makes this bold declaration, "I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." It was in fulfillment of the prophecy of old. Kings, when they wanted to come and declare and celebrate their kingship, would ride on colts. That was in times of peace. When everything was under control, kings would approach cities riding on donkey colts. And I think this is a beautiful little sidebar illustration here. On Palm Sunday, Jesus knows that on Good Friday he's going to be crucified, but he chooses the colt. He comes riding into Jerusalem as a declaration, "I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords," and everything is under control. God's plan is unfolding as it should. God rules, and I'm fulfilling his plan. So there's a tremendous comfort in that thought. Well, back to the theme of following Jesus. In this little acquiring the donkey scene, we get discipleship 101. It's really as simple as receiving an instructions and following it. Obedience, simple obedience. Jesus gives them a simple instruction: go get into the city, you'll see the colt, untie it, bring it here. And it says, and they went. You know, sometimes we complicate discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. Wayne and I attended a seminar last week in Vancouver. There was a world-class churchman, Alan Hirsch. I'd never heard Alan Hirsch before, and I'm not even sure if I'd ever heard of him before. But anyway, he's a big-name speaker right now on the circuit, talking about doing church. And he said, you know, discipleship is a big word, and it's an important word, but it's often overcomplicated. He said discipleship is not, discipleship programs, it's not about programs. It's not about sharing information. It's not about sharing facts. Discipleship really is all about following Jesus. Doing what Jesus did, having the attitude of Jesus, and trying to follow the actions. And so he simplified what discipleship is all about, what it means to follow Jesus. In this regard, it's important for us to follow the KISS formula. KISS, keep it simple and solid. That's my acronym for the KISS formula. And if you can keep it short, that's fine too. But keep it simple and solid. And if ever that applies, I think it applies in following Jesus. I picked up the copy of Christianity Today, which is an evangelical non-denominational journal that carries church news and editorializes on trends that are happening in the church. And the March issue, the current issue, dealt with the new radicals on the church scene. And the cover mentioned David Platt. I've never heard or read anything by David Platt, but I saw some of the titles of his books. And Francis Chan. These are kind of the new radicals, young preachers that are preaching a very radical message. And the journal, Christianity Today, had a cautionary tone about these radicals and their message, which often has overtones of extremism. You know, it makes me nervous when Christian preachers espouse ideas that would fit into the Al-Qaeda manual to recruit suicide bombers, which is what some of these guys are saying. Platt says, he says, your life is free to be radical when you see death as a reward. Oops, I don't think that stands the test of doctrinal alert. Yeah, of course, you know, this life is a gift, and we, you know, it's almost like they say you can throw this life away because it has no meaning. It's eternity. It's all about eternity. Well, the biblical view of things is that this life does have meaning, and God wants us to steward this life. And you don't just throw this life away in the hope of a better life in eternity. You know, Jesus validated the normal enjoyment of life, enjoying your family, enjoying, and he kept giving the disciples lessons on how they could get more enjoyment out of their life. And I'm sure you gain by giving away, but not by losing your recklessly throwing your life into harm's way. And so I think there is a way in which we need to realize that being a follower of Jesus has to apply to the normal everyday life. Here's another quote from this path. Hey, look at this. What do we got here? Come on in. Hey, how about that? That's going to fit in the Palm Sunday. That the Palm Sunday, there was spontaneity on Palm Sunday, and this was perfectly on cue. Here's what I'm going to. Coming back, just one more thought on one or two. On the New Radicals, here it says, previous generations were content to sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Well, today, we have to really trust and truly obey. You know, adding these words, what meaning does that have? Let's keep it simple. Trust and obey, well, I think that's fine for me. And it says the other quote, it says, yet the radicals' repeated portrait of faith underemphasizes the less spectacular, frequently boring, and overwhelmingly anonymous elements that make up much of the Christian life. Yes, discipleship means following Jesus every day in the ordinary routine of life. You can be a fully devoted follower of Jesus without quitting your job and giving all your money away and going to live in the slum somewhere or being a missionary in a far-off country. God wants us to be followers wherever we are, and he wants to bless us in that regard. Now, some people will be called to that radical life, but to normalize that you do not have the biblical support for normalizing that. Following Jesus should be joy. And I love what Greg said about freedom, the freedom. God wants us to have a sense of joy and freedom. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, these new radicals, they don't make it. I don't know what they do with that verse. To have the sense of freedom and joy that God wants us to have. There's a wonderful quote from the missionary David Livingstone where he said, where someone was complimenting for all the sacrifices he made for the work in Africa. And he said, he snorted, sacrifices? I never made a sacrifice in all my life. You see, when God calls you to something and you follow, it won't seem like a sacrifice. It's a joy. And so God wants each one of us to have this sense of joy as we follow him. Well, back to the lesson of discipleship, basically following Jesus in the ordinary, everyday, little things of life. He said, go get the donkey. They went and got the donkey. And then there's one more thought here on this. When they're untying it, Jesus, the master script writer, it said, if someone asks, why are you taking it? Just say, the Lord needs it. And sure enough, the owner asks, why are you taking it? The Lord needs it. You know, I was thinking of that, and I went off into a bit of a daydream about it. You know, thinking, if that's all the persuasion Christians would need to do something they could do, the Lord needs it. If all of us were to respond when we have the opportunity and we realize God's kingdom needs it, and if we would hear the voice saying God needs it, we'd immediately make our resources available to it, I think it would greatly increase the impact that Christians have. The Lord needs it should be all the persuasion we need in order to do something good, which we can do in a sustainable way. Now, giving this donkey, I think we can presume that the donkey was coming back at the end of the day. So it was just renting out the donkey for the day. So it was a sustainable thing. And I am a believer in sustainability as we manage our lives and organize our lives. So it's not this radical one-time act of throwing yourself at something without any thought to the future. God wants us to have a sense of stewardship in managing our life. So the Lord needs it. You know, in this church, the measure of obedience and discipleship doesn't just come in the big grand things. It often comes in the little things. And when we realize how much work it takes to run a portable church, setting up, having people come 7:30 on Sunday morning, the Lord needs it. So some people respond, and that's great. The refreshments, the tables, the displays, the children's ministry, the Lord needs it. So if you can answer, that really is a way of nurturing yourself forward and learning to hear the voice of Jesus. And may we be willing to give, serve, and help as we hear the call, the Lord needs it. And we can, in a sustainable way, answer that need. Let's meet that need. Well, scene two, we already had scene two walk through here, but the cheering crowd. So here we have, let me read the verses. When they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles he had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You know, Palm Sunday brings some emotional relief to the rather somber mood of the season of Lent, as we're especially the introduction of Holy Week. But it was hard for me to visualize having a Palm Sunday service without having kids waving palm branches. And so I was so glad that our children's ministry was able to come and just walk through the to give this air of celebration and cheering and celebrating. You know, I think it's in our psyche. We desire, we have a longing to cheer for something. We want to just feel enthusiastic about something. I think the whole success of professional sports taps into that longing. It's because people, if you don't have anything more significant to cheer for, then you'll cheer for unimportant things like professional sports teams or, you know, be it the Seahawks or the Canucks or whatever. And yeah, I'm not going to put down the cheer. I'm cheering for the Canucks. They've given us a bit of a roller coaster experience this year, but I'm not worried because I know they have a strategy, a new strategy. See, two years in a row, they went into the playoffs as the best team in the league with the President's Trophy winners. Well, that didn't turn out too well because they never got the cup. This year, they got a new strategy. They're going to attack the playoffs from the middle of the pack. And then they're going to hope for a better outcome. So, and I hope it works. But, you know, it feels good to cheer for something. You know, just to really cheer. And to make yourself hoarse cheering for something. It's therapeutic. It's healing. It's energizing. But, you know, the more significant the thing you're cheering about, the more profound the effect on you and the sense of fulfillment. Following Jesus is not just an intellectual head thing. Following Jesus is a heart thing. Jesus wants us to be passionate. He wants us to feel that joy. And so the question out of the cheering crowd is, how passionate are you about following Jesus and about your relationship with Jesus? Is there any kind of comparison? When you compare your excitement about something in this life, and whether it's a hobby or a sports team or whatever, your excitement about that compared to your excitement about following Jesus. God wants to touch our heart. And he wants us to have this sense of joy, the sense of deep satisfaction. Now, if you've heard me speak, you've heard me probably talk about, I feel closest to God in worship. When the band plays and the words resonate, this great theology, it is just fantastic. I so often just get shivers up my spine of just basking in the presence of God. And it is so profound and to express that and to feel that closeness. And I'm thinking, you know, anybody who, if you cannot relate to having that feeling of joy in connecting with Jesus, connecting with God, then there's still something that you need to reach for. Don't give up. It's there. God wants us to have an emotional love relationship with him that excites us and energizes us. And fills us with joy, with unspeakable joy, is what the Bible phrases it. Well, maybe you've had, it's not like you're going to be on that mountaintop experience all the time. But you should be able to get there once in a while. And so don't give up. Just keep walking that road and keep praying, keep searching. God wants us to have joy in that. Well, let's move to the next scene, and that is the critical Pharisees. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." So Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he is 100% in favor of the joyful cheering that is taking place. And he gives us a lesson here on the importance of praise and the importance of worship. And the Pharisees serve as an example and illustration of the dark side of human nature. You know, in applying this, I decided I would tie us all into the same bundle and say, it's not a question of who of you are like the Pharisees here. No, we all have the Pharisee inside of us, every one of us. Could any of you say that you have never said something that was hurtful to someone else, that robbed them of joy, that was judgmental, that was critical, that was prideful? Well, that's the Pharisee in us. Following Jesus involves coming to terms with the dark part of us. We all have that old nature in us, the potential to do and say things that are hurtful to others and to ourselves. And so the lesson here is for us to repent and to say, Lord, I want to keep surrendering that dark side of me to you. And I want to walk with you and I want to make progress in that regard. C.S. Lewis has a great quote in this regard. He says, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good." You see, and so it's easy for us to be in denial about our dark side, But all of a sudden, if you're really trying, you realize how impossible it is. And we need the strength of God. And we need to realize that, you know, as we follow Jesus, we'll get tripped up. And we have to then avail ourselves of His forgiveness. And also realize that other people are going to try to distract us. Don't let somebody else rob you of your joy of following Jesus. See, if the disciples would have just focused on the Pharisees and started concentrating, it would have robbed them of their joy of the party that they were having. And Jesus answers that. So there's a call to repentance, a call for us to just humbly admit that we have a dark side and say, Lord, I want to bring that to you every day. And I want to follow you and I want to make progress in that regard. Scene number 4, Jesus weeps. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept the opportunity for salvation. Let me talk a little bit about why did Jesus weep. And I want to dismiss a few wrong answers that I think are very common responses of. Intuitively, we go to the wrong answer about why did Jesus weep. See, as Jesus is marching into Jerusalem, he's facing the cross, and he knows he's facing the cross. But he's not weeping out of fear of what lies ahead. He's not weeping out of self-pity. He's not weeping out of worry or dread of what lies ahead in his own life. He's not weeping in order to evoke sympathy, to make us think, oh, poor Jesus, you have to suffer so much. That's completely the wrong idea. He's not weeping for himself. He's weeping for the people of Jerusalem. The truth of the matter is sometimes movies like Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ can be somewhat counterproductive in that they dramatize the physical pain of Jesus so graphically that it obscures the spiritual pain, which is the real story. After all, many humans have experienced worse pain, physical pain, than Jesus did. They've been tortured in more gruesome way than Jesus was. So that's not the big story on Good Friday. The big story, no one else, however, has experienced the pain of having all the sins of the world freighted on them, all the evil of the world. You see, if you've been sensitized to what evil looks like, it's awful. And I think often the majority of it, I would include myself in this, it lived in such a sheltered life that I have not often been what I would call confronted with evil in its rawest form. But I've heard about it, and it scares me when I hear stories of how terrible evil is. Well, Jesus on the cross had all the evil of the world thrust upon him. It crushed his spirit. And all the sins of the world. And then God punished him for that evil and for that sin. That's the big part of the story. And so when Jesus is weeping here, he is weeping not for this price he's going to pay, but he's weeping for the wrong choices that the people of Jerusalem have made, which will bring unnecessary pain into their lives. So the application that I want to make here for us in following Jesus, I said, could it be that Jesus weeps for us when we make choices that bring unnecessary pain and rob us of the blessings that could be ours? Could it be that Jesus weeps when he sees us not being forgiving, not forgiving someone, when he sees us not reigning in our anger and seeing hurt through that anger, not showing compassion, not living selfishly, living pridefully. God wants us to surrender these things and walk with Jesus and learn to live with Jesus. Yes, following Jesus, in summary, is an obedience issue. Let's not overcomplicate it. Let's just simply find what would Jesus do in every day of a life and walk through our day with that. Following Jesus is a joy issue. It's a heart issue. It's not to be burdensome or heavy or dutysome. It's supposed to be something that we can celebrate and enjoy. Following Jesus is an overcoming temptation issue. And it's about keeping our eye on Jesus and seeking to please Jesus. And as we do that, may God help us to find joy in following Jesus. The band's going to come up and I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that come to us through your word. Help us to apply your word to our hearts. And help us in this week, Lord, to just find the joy of walking with you and to be filled with praise and thanks for what you have done. You've paid for our sins. We can have freedom. You've given us a new party, and we thank you for that. So bless us, Lord, and walk with each person that's here. In Jesus' name, amen.